got a pretty blatant and blunt heading. And it says, would you kill your ox? Or as I read when I was doing some research to put this together, would you kill your cow and burn your plow? How many of you would kill your cow and burn your plow? But a more polite way of saying it, would you kill your ox? And you're thinking of what's that, what on earth is he talking about? Well, as we head through that this morning, we'll understand it a lot more. Some of you have already sampled a licorice oil sort. I saw a little girl down the back this morning with black lips already. She's had one. I'm just checking to see if any other grown-ups have pinched them already. They have. Well done. This morning's message is a bit like a licorice oil sorts. There's bits of it you love, and there's bits of it you tolerate, and there's bits of it you eat because they're there. So I pray that as we head through the next 15, 20, 30 minutes, I don't know how long it'll be, we will actually come to the bits we like and consume those. We'll also come to the bits we might not like, and we'll put those in our mouth and suck on them for a little bit as well. And hopefully we'll be able to have a swallow and put them into our life this week. So as a result of that, there's a whole lot of licorice oil sorts around the place this morning that you can consume after this morning's service. So there you go. But before I start, some of you already worked out my reading text or something. But before I start this morning, I want to apologise because I will get Elisha and Elijah mixed up. I've got no idea why they just didn't say Elisha and John. Elisha and John would have been very, very easy for a preacher to deal with. But instead, it came with Elisha. Sorry, I've already got it mixed up, haven't I? The only way I try and get in my head to get it right, I know that J comes before S. So Elijah comes before Elijah. So if you remember that, and if I mix it up, you'll get it sorted out. Okay, just say the same name twice, Richard says. John and John. Okay. Okay, our reading should be up on the screen, and I've got some words to get my head around as we speak. 1 Kings 19, 15 through to 21. And I thought, well, I don't need all of that. And then I thought, well, I better use all of that. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you will anoint Hazael as the king over Aram. And you are to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Saphat, from Abel Morath, as a prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. That's the end of the good words. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Then verse 19, Elisha left there and found Elisha, the son of Saphat, and he was ploughing 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. Elijah walked up to him and threw his mantle over him. Elisha left the oxen and ran to follow Elijah, and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. Go back, he replied, what have I done to you? So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen, and slaughtered them. With the oxen's wooden plough and yoke, he cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he left and followed Elijah and served him. Like I said, there's a whole lot of layers in this reading. And as we go through, I hope that you'll see some of them and understand what they might mean to you this morning. But a bit of background of what was going on. Elijah's covered about 300 miles, is my understanding. He's covered about 300 miles and he finds himself in this cave hiding from Jezebel. And in verse 12, God communicates with Elijah in a gentle whisper. And sometimes I think so many of us are too busy to hear gentle whispers anymore. And I would encourage you to tune your listening for gentle whispers on a daily basis. And in verse 15 and 16, Elijah's given clear directions from God. And we'll have a read of that in a second. I'll find that again. And then the Lord said to him, "Go and return the way you came from the wilderness." So Elijah is said to, God said to Elijah, "Go back the way you came." So he's already traveled 300 miles, hiding, and God confronts him and says, "Go back to where you came from. Stop running away from what was there." And this verse 19, it's in actually three parts. And the first part is this: so Elijah left there and found Elisha. So he goes 300 miles, and some commentaries say that he travelled 40 days and 40 nights. But if you have a look at a whole lot of other Hebrew text, you'll know that wherever the number 4 is mentioned, it often refers to a period of time, not necessarily an specific amount of time. And the second part of that verse says that Elisha was ploughing, 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th pair. Church, some of us have got a job that looks a bit like the backside of an ox, doesn't it? Some of us have got a job that we really don't get impressed by. And we've got to stick there all day, just like Elisha did, and all he has with it in front of his single furrow plough is the two rear ends of oxen. Not an exciting part of the day to wake up to, but he was there doing that. But as we dig a little deeper, we can actually see what was happening in this field. Here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who owns the farm, and he's ploughing a large field. Because if it wasn't a large field, you wouldn't need 12 yoke of oxen. Correct? Okay, thinking about it. So here's 12 teams of oxen ploughing one furrow at a time. 12 teams ploughing one furrow at a time. In spite of this, and I will call it the view that fills his day, there's simply an amazing ability and a willingness to do the work on Elisha's part. But there's a little bit more in that text that we might never have thought about. There's 11 other teams. There's 11 other teams of oxen ahead of him. There's 11 other workers with buy-in and a positive work ethic. There's 11 other workers prepared to be committed to the task at hand. I only wrote this morning in brackets after that, "What about us?" 11 other workers with a skill that was useful for that task. 11 other workers that were prepared to stay in that field until the work was done. 11 other workers that would reap the reward at harvest time. 11 other workers that had no intention of being fence sitters. Church, I pray that God will raise up workers at WBC like this 11. And I wrestled with this next paragraph. Someone here this morning needs to hear this. For someone this morning, you need to hear these words: stay in the field. Stay in the field. In spite of the view that surrounds you, stay in the field. This is the word for someone here this morning. You're in this place for God's glory, not yours. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will sustain you for this season. And I was reminded of Nehemiah's response to people who want to distract Nehemiah for building the wall. His response was, "I'm doing a great work and I don't have time to come down." For someone this morning, stay in the field. God's got you there for a purpose. I don't know who that is. Elijah shows us that we can be obedient to what God has called us to do without the knowledge of understanding of all the details. Remember, God said to Abraham, go to a place that I've chosen. He said to Moses, go and speak to the heads. He said to Peter on the water, come. Often we're looking for a whole encyclopedia of information about what we should do and how we should do it, when God simply says, go, come, stop, start, do this. Sometimes I think the information that we might get from God is way too much for us to understand. For us, when we decided to go to Vanuatu, there wasn't too much information. It was just go. I'll look after you. Elisha wanted to be like Elijah. He was bold enough to even ask for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And God, in his sovereign will, gave Elisha a double portion of his anointing. Church, did you know that Elisha actually performed more miracles in Scripture except Jesus? Amazing, isn't it? What's interesting about Elisha is he was a very ordinary person. He wasn't the son of a priest. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't a spiritual giant. He was an ordinary guy living at home with his parents, working on the farm, when God called him to do something incredible. Church, ordinary people can be called by God to do extraordinary tasks when we're available to him. Elisha belonged to a prominent and possibly a very wealthy family. Think about it. Any farmers here got 12 John Deere tractors in the shed? Elisha's father had 12 tractors, or 12 oxen, 12 pair of oxen, 12 plows. And even that time, if you owned just one ox, it would be a good thing. So let's go down to a third layer. Let's focus on the cloak for a minute. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. This cloak was a most important item of clothing for a person to own. It was used for protection from the weather, as bedding, as a place to sit. It could be given as a pledge for a debt, or it could be torn in pieces to show one's grief. And I read if that was to happen, the cloak was never torn on a seam. It was always torn between on a full piece of the clothing. Elijah put his cloak on Elisha's shoulders to signify that he would become his successor. Later, when the transfer was complete, Elijah left his cloak for Elisha, 2 Kings 2:11 and 12. A prophet's cloak was a symbol of his office, and the placing of a cloak on another man was symbolic of saying that God was calling this man to be his prophet. How many watched a king's ordination or a coronation? How many have seen a local council put a cloak around the next mayor or the next shire president? Yeah, I witnessed that with my dad. Elijah's cloak, according to what I've read, was a long sleeveless garment of sheepskin. And this baffles me every time, you know. In 1 Kings 18:36, it says that Elijah hitches up his cloak and tucks it in under his belt and outruns a chariot. He's a quick dude. Let's paint a picture here for a minute. 12 pair of oxen ploughing in formation, following each other. Elijah enters the field. His garment and cloak marks him as a prophet. And I was thinking, Elisha possibly knows about Elijah the prophet. He might, you know, like we might know somebody in Western Australia or South Australia. But I suspect that Elijah didn't know Elisha. Elijah was following God's direction to Elisha's location. Elijah walks past possibly 11 other workers and their team of oxen. Walks past 1, 2, 3, 10, 11, 12. And stops at the last pair, number 12. Elisha's pair, when you think about it, if he's the son of the owner, is possibly the best looking pair out of all 12. Have a think about that a little in a minute or two. It's not a John Deere, it's not a Fordson, it's not even a Fiat. It's a pretty smart looking pair of oxen that Elijah stops beside. And in the middle of that paddock, something akin to an ordination takes place. Elijah places his cloak on Elisha. Imagine the other 11 team of oxen owners or workers, what were they looking at? What were they seeing happening right in front of them? They had no idea what was happening. So in verse 20, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Elisha instantly knew what had happened. He knew all that this cloak signified. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't have to get the whiteboard and do a SWOT analysis. He didn't have to list the pros and cons of his decisions. He didn't have to consult his counselor. There was no hesitation in his response. There was no excuses, no fence sitting. And I was reminded of the parable of the banquet, the great banquet back in Luke 14. Invitations go out and excuses come in. I bought a field. I'm going to see it. I bought 5 teams of oxen. He wasn't wealthy as this fellow was. I bought 5 teams of oxen and I'm going to try them out, so I can't come. And the third excuse, I've married a wife. He used his wife as an excuse. I've done that. Any others glad to put their hands up? Yeah. No, you're not, you rascals. Yeah. But Paul wrote in Ephesians, didn't he? Ephesians 4, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Verse 20b, the second part, another layer. Let me kiss my father and another mother goodbye. He said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? This was not an excuse. It actually was, in that time, the correct procedure or the correct protocol at the time. It signified the termination of support and or of dependence, like a bride leaving the family home for a wedding. Go back, what have I done for you? Elijah is declaring that God is the one who has called you. God has called you, not me. Don't follow after me. You're following after the one who has called you. Elijah is being told here and now that he was accountable to God and not to man. So Elisha, verse 21, so Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, the good pair. He took the good pair, not anybody's other pair. He took the good pair and he slaughtered them. He took the John Deere with the air-conditioned cab, not the Fordson. And he burned the ploughing equipment to cook a meal and gave it to the people, and they ate. Let's recap what Elisha's day might have looked like. The alarm goes off at 7 a.m. A things-to-do list. Elisha's eating breakfast. And he has no idea that by sunset this day, his whole world would be dramatically changed. Kill my oxen? Burn my plough? That was not on his radar. Not on his radar at all. Church, there's a strong statement found in Luke 9:61. No one puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit, and no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service of God's kingdom. Verse 21b, then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Church, God's call on our lives requires decisive action. No fence sitting, or I'm just a consumer, or I'm just a consumer thinking. Elijah had to burn bridges. Elijah had to put a line in the sand. I remember doing some background on this. There was an armada of ships, and they were ordered to burn the ships so that there was no retreat. There was no retreat available. And we make the same comment. We say, burn your bridges. Elijah had to burn his bridges so that when things got tough, he would not be tempted to go back to his old life. Church, we are all new creations in Christ Jesus. We've been clothed and cloaked in his righteousness. We have his promise today that he will never leave us or forsake us. So church, would you kill your ox? Possibly not. Church, but we've all got ox in our lives. We've all got oxes in our lives, and they've got names, don't they? You got some oxes with names in your life? Names like self, insecurity, pride, spectator, consumer only. 2 weeks ago, we saw the physical evidence of oxen being slaughtered in this place as 9 people obedient to God's word and call on their lives burnt the plough and were baptized. Yes, there are things in our lives that hold us back, and they need to be dealt with. They stop us from moving forward. They all attempt to redirect and distract us from our God-given call and purpose. How often do we stall and just lose traction in our journey as born-again believers? Church, this morning, if there's anything out of my message that's landed in your paddock, please don't fob it off. It deserves your response. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that there were plenty in that field that wanted to get the job done. Plenty in that field that were committed to getting the job done. Plenty in that field that were skilled to get the job done. And they all contributed. Lord, I pray that we in this season might commit. We might not just be consumers, but we be committed in this place. Pray, Lord, that as we look at communion now, we might think about all that you've done for us and our response to an amazing sacrifice that you have done in our behalf. Amen. If you've got your communion there, and if you haven't got it, if you put your hand up, somebody will get to you with a communion cup. I've got mine here. And if you wanted to, you can make that noise. There it is. This morning when I was reminded that communion was on, I thought, how do I quickly get my head around that? And I thought of just about what we said. Elisha was putting a line in the sand when he killed the oxen, didn't he? He was really putting a line in the sand. He was burning his bridges. And I thought Jesus actually put a line in the sand on our behalf, didn't he? When he died on our behalf, when he died on that cross, the old life, the old way of behaving was finished. The penalty of your sin and my sin was fully dealt with on the cross that day. Not an encyclopedia of description, but 3 words. It is finished. It is finished was the most amazing statement for all of mankind. This morning, it is finished can be your call also. It is finished is a work completed. When that team, when those 12 team of oxen finally left that field, they could confidently say, it is finished, the job's done. Do you think the 11 continued on after Elisha? I think they did. They finished the job that they were called to do. Somewhere in the back of my Bible is a piece of paper that I always keep here. I'm going to put this down. It's not there. Yes, it is. Back here somewhere. I can't find it. Let's just take this symbol of the blood of the body of Jesus. What's a symbol? It's a symbol of a body that's been beaten, bruised, made a mess of, so that ours didn't have to on our behalf. It's an amazing symbol that we see in this little biscuit. Let's partake of that. And remember the amazing sacrifice that's been made on our behalf. Let's partake. Just like that ox was slaughtered, blood flowed freely. Metaphorically speaking, a lamb was crucified, another animal. But a spotless lamb. His name was Jesus. And again, his blood flowed freely so that ours did not have to flow. The gravity of that just, at times, just puts me in tears. What's that song said? It should have been me. Lord, thank you for all that you've done on our behalf. Thank you that you are an amazing and amazing and amazing God. That you're prepared to send your Son for us. We partake this in remembrance of that, Jesus. Amen. Let's partake together. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the provision that you've given us. Thank you for the sacrifice that's already been completed. Thank you for all the blessings that we have received in this place over time. Lord, and we look forward to so much more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, church.